standing in this elevated place. And remember when I first got progressive lenses, I didn't realize that they make everything look concave. And I was preaching up in Edmonton at a friend's church, and a nice high platform about 3.5 feet, 4 feet off, and I used to walk the stage back before this tremor of mine got going. So I'd just walking all over this stage, and I walked right to the edge of this concave stage that was straight, and fell right off onto the communion table, bounced off the communion table onto the floor, and I thought, this is going to be a tough crowd to get back, I'll tell you. It's almost, you just wanted to pray and say amen and leave, but I didn't. I crawled back up and I did the finish. I guarantee you they only remember one thing. It was the sermon, in case you thought it was the fall. Yeah, thanks a lot. All right, here we go. How'd you begin Easter this morning? Man, I woke up and I thought, this is the first sunny day in the whole year. I thought, praise God, what a way to go. And actually very thankful, because some of us will be in a pool of water, and we like as much heat as we can possibly get. And we're looking forward to it. We're glad that you are here. Several family members are here, and what a day that we're... What a great day to celebrate. I'm just kind of on this... I'm in a very good mood. And it is... I have never done and been part of a Good Friday service like we had on Friday, where we left, and we left with Jesus dead. And it was, we never talked about him coming back to life at all. He was dead. It was done. And that, it was a sobering moment. So I found myself, without even meaning to, really looking forward to today and thinking, I had one up on the disciples because they didn't know, and I did. It's kind of like I read the end of the book, and then I watched the movie, you know, and... This is just a wonderful day together, and it's good to be with you. Luke tells us about the disciples on this morning, and he describes them as still being in shock. Like, they don't know what happened. And they're all together, 11 of them. There may have been more, we don't know by Luke's account. And I just think of the different times in my life when I bumped up against tragedy, and you know, there are some tragedies that are so severe, it just leaves you numb. You know what I mean? Hopefully some of you haven't really experienced that. But those of us who have, you sit there and you really aren't thinking beyond the next moment, let alone a minute from now or 5 minutes from now. And these men had been up all night long. And you don't know what to do because you can't sort out the implications. And so you live this one moment at a time, and every decision becomes this mountainous task. And it's into that frame of mind several women burst into the room that's filled with loss and grief, and they're all shouting at the same time. We're told Mary Magdalene was there, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, several others. And Luke comes out with this little simple statement. He says, and they told the disciples what happened. I think the statement lacks something. When I picture that moment, it doesn't seem quite so sterile. And into grief's fogginess, you've stayed up most of the night, and about 10 women burst into the room, and each has just won a car from Oprah. You know what I'm saying? Like, you can feel the disconnect, can't you? And when Jesus died, they didn't have time to even prepare his body with incense and the rest of it. So it's the women who decide to get up as soon as Sabbath is over, and they go to the tomb, and they try and convince Roman guards to roll the stone away so that they can go in and they can perform the burial rites. It's really not a well-thought-through plan, but it is an act of love. The men, on the other hand... Well, all they came up with was to sit in a room together, try to comfort each other, because the reality is, he's gone. Their hope went with him. Their future was a complete mystery. They had stood beside him. They had identified with him. They had introduced their friends to him. They had left their businesses to join him. And now they're marked as inciters of this man's teaching. He seemed to have been a 3-year investment that just went bad. Now, most of you are aware of the story. The women arrive at the tomb. They found it unguarded. They also found that the stone was no longer blocking the entrance to the grave. But Matthew gives a few more details. So we're going to read Matthew's account. The day of rest was over. The sun was coming up on the first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the grave. And at once the earth shook, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and he came and pushed back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his face was bright like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow, and soldiers were shaking with fear and became as dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was nailed to the cross. He's not here. He's risen from the dead as he said he would. And come, see the place where the Lord lay. And run fast and tell your followers that he's risen from the dead. He's going before you to the country of Galilee. And you will see him there as I have told you." And they went away from the grave in a hurry, and they were afraid and yet had much joy. And they ran to tell the news to his followers. And as they ran to tell his followers, Jesus met them and said, "Hello." Like, really? Okay, said hello to them. And they came and held his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my followers to go to Galilee, and they will see me there." Like, try to throw that all into a sentence. Earthquake, angels, guards faint, women don't. He's not here. He's risen like he said. And the angels roll the stone away so the women can see he's not inside. They didn't roll the stone away so he could get out. John says the women were freaking happy. They ran quickly. They were very frightened. They were filled with great joy, and they rushed to find the disciples. Now, just picture that. And according to Matthew, Jesus decides to show up. And as these panicked, ecstatic, sprinting women rush by, Jesus steps out in the path and says, "Hi." Can you imagine? They ran to him. I think they mobbed him. And they held his feet and worshiped him. I kind of think Jesus, like he's telling me right now, just take a deep breath. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Then we go back to Luke's account. When they came back from the grave, they told all these things to the 11 followers and to all the others. And they told these things to the followers also. Their words sounded like foolish talk, and the followers did not believe them. Have you ever seen the old videos of Beatles concerts? You might be wondering, where are you going with this one? Okay, so, well, it's a bit of a frenzy, right? And everyone's just screaming and happy and kind of going crazy. And if you put yourself in these women's shoes and think about what has just happened, what they've just experienced, and realize they didn't actually pause and discuss how they were going to present this to the 12 or the 11 plus. They just burst into this room, and they're all talking at the same time about soldiers on the ground, tomb open, Jesus gone, Jesus showed up, you got to come see. And you can understand why this story sounds like nonsense. And as a result, the disciples don't believe it. And in spite of that fact, that no one has believed, it seemed to be enough uncertainty in it for Peter and John to go and check it out. And it was a confusing time. It was like a breaking news story. I don't know if you've ever been on the edge of a brand new news story, but the facts aren't always accurate. They come in pieces, and then they're corrected, and then you get a news update, and it's coming, and that's the kind of a situation it was. And no one was able to grasp, really, the whole picture. But what do you do with a shattered dream that suddenly is being breathed life into again. Is it possible that Jesus is actually alive today? Thomas wasn't so sure. He heard the stories, he knew what the women had told him, but that honestly sounded crazy. And Thomas leaves. We don't know where he went, but he wasn't around that evening when Jesus decided to show up while the disciples were hiding in a locked room. And I appreciate Thomas because he was struggling on many fronts. It wasn't just about doubt. I spent several years in a boarding school. In a boarding school environment, you create codes of loyalty. You stand with your friends. You are there in the important times of their lives. And my spiritual turning point came at the age of 17, during an entire week dedicated to listening to Holy Spirit. They called it Spiritual Emphasis Week. And I was living with four other roommates in a boarding school in Penang, Malaysia. And every night, we had meetings, and Holy Spirit visited us deeply in intimate ways. And these meetings, on their own, lasted 3 to 4 hours. Every night for 7 nights. And for much of it, I felt like a spectator. I could see that what was happening was true and it was real and I wanted it with all my heart. And it wasn't happening in me. And I didn't know why. My roommates were the leaders in that school, and some of them were also the rebels, the belligerent. They were the holdouts. And I remember leaving the meeting on Wednesday night after 2.5 hours. And an hour later, my friend, the rebel, walked into our room. And he shouts, "Praise the Lord!" And clearly something had happened to him. But I hadn't been there. And my first response was shame. I had left early. And I hadn't been there for him in the greatest decision of his life. And you may not understand why I felt that way, but it was real. And it was a deep wound of my betrayal of our friendship. God had done something wonderful, and I had left early. I longed for God. One afternoon, about a month later, I was out when my roommates were all invited off campus. And while they were gone, they were introduced to a man with a strong prophetic gift. And he spoke powerful statements over each of my roommates. And they came back into the room, and I happened to be there when they came back, and they were so excited. Honestly, they were more excited about that event than winning the soccer championship. Seriously. And I hadn't been there. I hadn't been in the room when they were invited. I didn't know that it had happened. I hadn't been told. And I hated feeling that I was missing out. Always missing out. I didn't receive a prophetic word. And I couldn't understand why it was so hard for me to experience what others were blessed with without any effort on their part. I understand Thomas. I started to harden a little bit. I'll believe it when I see it. I just didn't want to be disappointed one more time. So Luke says, Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? Why do you have doubts in your hearts? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's me. Touch me. See for yourself. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as I have." And I can hear Thomas in my own doubts. Guys, I heard you. I know what you think you saw, but I just can't go there. It's too painful. I've already had my dream shattered. I've watched them kill him. I watched him put in the grave. I'm sorry, but I can't get past what I have seen with my own eyes. And I want you to pause now. And I want you to think right now. What do you want from Jesus? A 100% is an awful lot to give. Before you step in 100%, are you wanting him to show up and say, come here, put your finger right in here. Give me your hand. Let me put it in my side. Is that what is going to be required for you and me? Jesus said to Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Those are happy who have never seen me and yet believe. I've wrestled with Jesus. I've wrestled with his words many times throughout my life. I have walked right up to the edge of my faith. And I've told him I quit. I told him I'm not going to try and believe anymore. If you're real, you can convince me that you are true. I told him that I would do my part. I would look for him where he said he could be found. But for me to believe, I would need to see him. And so I looked for him in creation. I was told that the heavens declare his glory, the earth shows his handiwork. I looked for him in conversations with people whom I considered godly and in whom I had a lot of respect, and I asked them to tell me about their experiences with him. I looked for him in the Bible because I'd been told it was his written word to us and that it contained in that book words that would give me life. And I looked for him by pausing to hear if any conversation was beginning to stir inside of me. And I put my constant analyzing to one side and I decided to listen. What voice would I hear when I intentionally stopped listening to the thoughts that I myself was creating? And months later, I realized that I believed. I don't know when the change occurred. It was a gradual thing because I was intentionally looking for God and needing him to do the changing in me. And there he was, in the intricacies of design and creation, and the testimonies of others' life experience, and the verses that come alive as I reflected upon what they are actually saying, and that deep inner conversation that went on between my spirit and Holy Spirit. And clarity comes from exposure to the living Christ. And I didn't have to try and believe anymore. I didn't have to create faith. I simply pursued an honest search of the biblical Christ, and he has shown himself to me. And at times I have been so impacted by his spirit that it left me a little punch drunk, like giddy and kind of laughing, and yet great clarity. Other times I've sensed safety and calm when my life was in danger. Other times I've experienced peace in the midst of horrible trauma. And unless you've been in a genocide, you will not understand what I am telling you. There are other times I have been provided for when most of my own resources simply ran out. I cannot explain my experiences to you. All I can say is that I have been held by Holy Spirit. I have been loved and affirmed and encouraged. I have laughed with God and He tells me jokes. He even has a nickname for me that I will never tell you. But He is my strong tower. He is the one who lifts my head. He is the rock upon which the best things in my life have been built upon. And the risen Christ is here today. And many come to church buildings and fail to realize they are looking into an open grave that once held Him, but He is no longer there. He left there long ago. Many experience the miracle but insist on explaining it, and they end up refusing to accept what they know they saw. And many have been told a lie and don't realize they have been deceived by people who are afraid of the risen Christ. Today, more than any other day, we are reminded of an historical event that is the fulcrum of history. History past and history future rests on this one point. It balances here. Jesus actually rising from the dead was the conquering act that ended the demonic world's capacity to defeat you. It gave you life, and that life is eternal. It has given you hope, hope of an ever-present God who journeys with you and promises His goodness to you. It gives you authority because His resurrection has also raised you and seated you with Him in heavenly places. It gives you peace because you have assurance that Holy Spirit will never abandon you or forsake you. And in Him we live and breathe and have our being. I invite you to the empty tomb today. I invite you to meet the risen Jesus today. I invite you to invite Him to be Lord of each part of your life. And when you do, people will see the risen Christ. That's good news. We are going to have one of the most enjoyable moments in a few moments, standing in what I pray is warm water. But we'll see. For those of you who haven't been part of our reviewing of what baptism is, it is critically important for us to realize that it is far more than a symbolic act. There is something about a physical action that changes things in spiritual places. We talked about Moses and how he stood and watched this battle taking place in front of the Amalekites. And I don't know what prompted him initially to raise his hands, but when he did, the battle changed and they started to win. I have no idea when he realized. You know, that this did something. This did something. When we are prompted, nudged by Holy Spirit, go speak to them. It's in the speaking that something happens. It's not the nudge. When you are worshiping and your whole being wants to raise your hands and you're in a place where no one raises your hands, but your being says, does it? It's a tough one. Sometimes I intentionally haven't, more because of my love for them. But if I'm a complete stranger and they will never see me again, here we go. Why? It's not just because I have a felt need to raise my hands. It's when I do a physical act because of a spiritual nudge. It's called obedience. It's called submission to a risen Christ. It's called Holy Spirit has told me to do something. I will do it, and I don't even fully understand why, but I know that demons know. And when I obey, they cringe. Do not be afraid of physical obedience. When you move to this place of baptism, it is physical obedience. It means a world to me and to you.